Well, as we open up our Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 9, starting out in verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Jesus Christ has repeatedly called people who were attracted to Him and followed Him for a short period of time, and yet some of them truly followed and many of them turned away from Him, because they weren't willing to give it all for Christ. And I want to bring us into here a few different examples that we're going to see here in Scripture. We're dealing with many of them that followed Christ for a little while and then turned away and walked away from Him. And yet we find that very prevalent in the day that we live. But yet even in Jesus' day, we have many Scripture references that show much of this that was going on with false converts and those that followed Him for a little while. You know, the truth of it is, when we've been truly born again, the Bible makes it very clear that we have an enduring faith. And the enduring faith that we have is all the way to the end, till we die one day. All that are here today, 100 years from today, all of us will not be here no more. And yet we will stand before a holy God at the end of our life. But yet, the point of it is, let's think about the aspect of those that claim to be disciples of Christ. We turn our over to John chapter 6, verse 60. As an example of this, where it starts out here, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if he shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given him unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." When we look at the cost of discipleship, the truth of it is that it will cost you everything in this life. The Lord has always had a continuous lifelong following. There's always the true church that has its succession all the way from the day that it was brought in to the day it is today. But yet the Lord truly approaches it in a different and from a contemporary evangelism. Much that we find today in contemporary evangelism is truly not biblical, and there's no scripture to back it up one way or the other. The view of becoming a Christian, as some would say, would be an emotional one or even an impulsive decision for Christ. But yet, we even understand that a fueling-induced act, which people have many times as they're brought in by the music or different things that people have said, truly brings them to a point of a decision. But the reality of that, many that make this decision that they say are truly not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have to look at it and say, what does it cost to follow Christ? But yet we can have some of the fury preaching, the heart-rendering stories that we find in many pulpits, and yet even emotional stirring music that can manipulate the will of man in different ways and make him respond in different ways. But the reality of it is, we should truly respond in the biblical way, which always calls men to repentance and faith. And the understanding of the repentance and faith is truly based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But the goal of much of the contemporary evangelistic methods that we find out here, and many other methodologies that we find throughout the church, especially in America, to induce people to that moment, to seize it, to pray a prayer, to even make a decision to ask Jesus in their heart. But Jesus never tried to move people. You know, if we're going to look at evangelists, we must look at evangelism, we must look at it from a biblical approach and not what everybody says is the norm today, because I'm afraid that the norm today is really an unbiblical norm, because it's not about the scriptures, it's about man's way to manipulate people into making decisions that are not eternal whatsoever. And Jesus never tried to move people emotionally in a moment of crisis which they would accept him. There's never teaching or preaching of Jesus Christ in the Gospels that ever asserted to this whatsoever. And there's no record in the New Testament of Jesus or his disciples counseling anybody to make such a choice or say a prayer or choose to be saved. We must look at the evangelism aspect of this, because today we have many different evangelistic techniques and ways to get people to come forward and say a prayer. But let's look at the biblical approach, and the way Jesus approached this very subject that we find here today. But in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, the scripture says, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador, as on the desire of conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple." You know, if we look at discipleship in the truest biblical sense, when Christ saved us, he saved us to a lifelong commitment that he was going to keep us by the power of God. Amen. I mean, the Bible is very clear that we are kept by the power of God. And to us that are truly saved, we know that when we came to Christ, it will cost us everything that we have. And that's what we're going to see in these three people that we're going to have detailed here in Scripture. I mean, even Martin Luther, in the very first of the 95 theses that he posted on the wall, his first one was this: "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he called for the entire life of the believer to be one, a penance." And that's truly where the Scripture lays before us. Because as we're leading up to this exchange that Jesus talks to these three people that we're going to be talking about, in Luke 9, 46 to 50, Jesus gave them a lesson in humility. And we see the building up here. In the verses 51 to 56, he gave a lesson in mercy. And so now he comes to this, and he says in our section today, he gives us a lesson on the cost of discipleship. You know, to us we say, "Lord, I'm willing to lay down everything that I have to honor and glorify you." Well, the truth of it is, if we're not willing to do that, then we're not truly converted. And we need to understand that we are here to honor and glorify Christ. I mean, we have with us these genuine disciples who are led by the Holy Spirit through repentance and faith and that understanding. But we also have the other extreme, those that hated Christ and they wanted to kill him and get rid of him, you know, just like they did to the prophets, as the Lord said many times. But then we have the others that are in the middle, and that's what we're dealing with today, the noncommittal interests of many. Many would say, "Well, I want to be in heaven someday, so if Jesus is the way I got to do that, then sure, I accept Jesus so I can be in heaven." But the truth of it is that true salvation and discipleship? In the Bible, as we look here, we see a reference in Matthew chapter 8, verse 21, where the scripture says, "And another of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father.'" I mean, they sought not for forgiveness and salvation. And that's what we must understand when we come to this aspect of discipleship. They sought for the self-fulfillment. What do we have today? Many today say, "Well, I want to be self-fulfilled. I want all my needs to be met." Today we live in a very needy culture. Everybody's worried about their needs. But the truth of it is, as we're going to see illustrated in the Scripture, it's very clear that God is the one that takes care of our needs, and it's not about us. It's not about all the things that we can do to obtain this or obtain that. We understand the greatest way to bring glory and praise unto God, as Jonathan Edwards says, is to truly be absolutely fully dependent upon Him for everything that we have. Because the reality of it is, you and I that are going to be call ourselves Christians, that are going to be committed Christians, as the Scripture says, many of us do have little idols that we need to put away and get rid of so we can truly bring honor and glory under Christ. And that's what we're going to see here as we come into these three people that he talks with. But these here, when they come to Christ, they're looking for a better life. They're looking for something that'll enhance their life, that'll still give them everything that they want in this life, with a little Jesus mixed into the mix. But the point of it is, the passage is going to illustrate that this is three things that hinder people from following Christ. We're going to see the aspect of personal comfort. People today say, "Well, I don't want to be put out of any personal comfort. If I got to come to Christ, I surely don't want to be out of my comfort zone. I just want to live my life the way I want to live it. But yet I want Jesus in the end, so when I die, I get to go to be in heaven with all the other people that are going to be in heaven." We also see a desire for personal riches. where we say, oh, but I must obtain all these things in my life, and I work hard to obtain this or that, and because of these riches, I do this or I do that. And you know what? If I can have Jesus in the end, praise the Lord, I'll go ahead and take a little Jesus or whatever it may be. But we also come to the point of personal relations, where all of a sudden our relationships with people of this world are more important than our relationship to God. And many of us, I'm afraid, as we go through these, you're going to find that many times we line up right in some of these categories that we have here as the Scripture spells them out. But as we come in here to Luke 9, verse 57, it says here, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord." You know, it's an amazing thing, because there was a council that took place in the early 80s, and they said that everybody that calls him Lord is a Christian. So we look and say that everybody that says Lord Jesus Christ is a Christian. We have a man here that has just identified him as Lord. But the truth of it is, many people today that claim that Jesus Christ is Lord do not truly understand who this Christ is, because they have never bowed unto his lordship. They have never given everything unto him. And the truth of it is, the Bible says that we have been bought with a price. We belong to God. So we must be willing to lay everything before our Savior. Amen? I mean, I don't know about you, but this man here, he calls him Lord, and we're going to find this man was not a converted man, but he had good intentions, and that's what we're going to see. Because Matthew identifies this man as a scribe. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, it says, "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest." You know, scribes are truly experts in the Mosaic and the Rabbinic law. We understand that. These were the ones that understood the Scriptures, so they said. They understood and read the Scriptures all their life. But yet these scribes were hostile towards Jesus. I mean, you can imagine, here this man comes and he says, "Look, I will follow you, Lord." And that's what he says here. "I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest." How many people today that make that commitment unto Christ and they say, "Oh, Christ, I will follow you wheresoever thou go." And the truth of it is, all of a sudden you come into a part of your life that doesn't line up with all the expectations that you have for Christ. And all of a sudden you kind of turn away from him and say, "He has not given me everything that I wanted him to give me." Well, this man here was truly one of these. This man had witnessed the miracles that had taken place that Jesus had done. If you and I were in that day and age and we've seen all the miracles that he had done, he cast out devils, he raised the dead, he healed all matters of sickness, of course we would be, "Wow, this is something. This is different than anything I've ever seen before." But the scribe here acknowledges him as Lord. And what I want you to understand is there are many people that claim Christ, that call him Lord, that do not know him. And that's why the Bible says in Matthew 7, "They many come unto me and say, Lord, Lord." They call him Lord, but they do not have this Christ whom they call. But even though he knew Jesus, commanded, then condemned the legalism of the scribes, this man was willing to say, "Hey, I will follow you." Because he was looking at it and saying, "Look, there's a better advantage here. I mean, this man here, he's got the center light. Everybody's talking about him. I mean, he's a master. He's a scribe. I mean, he knows the Word of God. I mean, this man here has refuted the best of the best. I want to follow him. I want to be part of his group. I want to do everything that he does. Look what he has done here." But yet we have a prize convert. We have a respected religious leader. Someday, you know, you look in the quote-unquote Hollywood scene. You have all these quote-unquote people in Hollywood that made these professions of faith and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior or this or that. And what are their lies? Their lies don't add up with their profession. They do things that are contrary to the Scripture. Oh, they make a profession of faith, and yay, they do. But the point of it is their life doesn't show it. This man here, a scribe, we have a detailed understanding here in John chapter 2, verse 23, where the Scripture says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, the feast day, many believed in his name." I want to see our word "many" here. "Many believed in his name, and when they saw the miracles which he did." Now he's laying out an understanding here. Many of these people that have seen the miracles, if you and I were there, we'd say, "Wow, look at all the miracles that Jesus did. Surely this is a prophet. This is a must be from God somehow." But he says here, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men." And it says there in verse 25, "And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Jesus saw beneath the enthusiasm of this person. He understood his heart. He refused to embrace his offer. Because the truth of it is, only God can grant salvation. The Bible makes that very clear. But Jesus shattered the man's expectations with what he says in response. He says here in verse 58 of Luke 9, And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Here we have a man that came to him and said, I'll follow you wheresoever thou goest. And the Son of Man, God himself, had no place to lay his head. Birds have nests, the creatures have all these things, but I have nothing. The Lord saw through that profession that he had, that commitment. It was driven by nothing more than a desire for comfort. If I follow him, surely everybody will know who I am. Surely everybody will look at me. I mean, Jesus Christ had fewer comforts than even the animals that he had created in the beginning of the world. So, I mean, when you think about coming to Christ, people say, well, if you come to Christ, everything will be good. And if you really come to Christ and you start praying, you're going to be rich in this world and you're going to have prosperity coming out your ears because God wants all of us that are in Christ to be rich and have money. Well, the reality of that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that even the Son of Man had no place to pillow his head. So Christ, when we come to that self-denial, was truly a barrier for this man because he thought to himself, for I cannot deny myself of all these things. I deserve to have all these things. You find the commercials today, and what do they say? You deserve to have this. You deserve to have that. Well, the reality of that is we don't deserve to have anything, but whatever our Father in heaven gives us, we glorify God in it because we know that it is him that has given it to us, and we know in and of ourselves that we do not deserve what he has given us, but we know it's by his grace and his mercy that we have what we have. But he viewed following Jesus in terms of what? Well, with gain rather than forgiveness of sins. He says, well, I'm looking at it as a gain. What am I going to gain for me? If I follow him, everybody will know me. I'll have recognition and all these things. But think about that. It wasn't about sins and repentance, about looking at himself saying, I am fully condemned. What do I do? There's no hope for me without Christ. I have no way of coming to God. Only God can move upon my heart to draw me in here. The Bible says in the Beatitudes, as we find in Matthew chapter 5, starting out at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, the poor in spirit is a very interesting verse, because what that's saying is saying, you know what? When I looked at myself before I came to Christ, I realized there was no hope in me whatsoever. I looked at myself absolutely condemned before a holy God, and rightly so. And then I say, what can I do to be saved? I have no hope. I become very poor in my spirit, and know there's nothing that I can do to please this God that has created me. And he's shown me my sin, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But in verse 4, it says in Matthew 5, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When a person comes to Christ and has truly repented of their sin, their whole life becomes a life of repentance. Every day is a day of repentance. How many times do we fail and falter? But thanks be to God that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But even in verse 6 of Matthew 5, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Listen to me. You and I have no way or ability to ever hunger and thirst after righteousness in and of ourselves. In our own heart, believe it or not, we are still to that point where we are always warring against the Holy Spirit that is in us. Amen? The flesh is always there. It'll always be there until the day that we die. And then we will be fully sanctified. We'll understand what it means to be glorified in Christ Jesus. We will understand that. But do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? You know, the Beatitudes basically are laying out before us in this way. They show us that we are absolutely, totally, and completely hopeless in and of ourselves. That's the whole idea, the whole Sermon on the Mount. By the time you get done with the Sermon on the Mount through chapter 7, we come to the two foundations that every man and every woman and every child will build their life on. It'll either be the sand or the foundation of Jesus Christ. Everyone will build their house upon one or the other. But yet, we look at here, those who fear divine punishment. I mean, when we think about that, the Bible says that God has written his law into all of our hearts. Whether you're saved here today or lost, God has written his laws into your heart. We say, but I don't know if I have God's laws written in my heart. Well, the Bible says so, so you can rest assured that you do. And all of us here have been given a conscience. There's none of us that can say, well, I don't really have a conscience, and the truth of it is, how many times does your conscience accuse you and excuse you and different things like that? Well, God has given us all a conscience, and we praise the Lord for that conscience, although there are some that the Bible makes reference to that they have seared their conscience where it doesn't even affect them anymore. They continue in their blatant sin, and then there's judgment at the end of that. But yet, as we look here, they don't say, you know, I just want, they have grace. I know it's all of grace that I can be saved. I know it's not upon me. It's kind of like the wicked man that beat his chest and he said, look unto me, I'm a sinner. And he's really grabbing a hold of that. What must I do to be saved? I mean, that's the whole aspect that we're looking at. I mean, they put no confidence in anything outside of forgiveness. You know, I don't know about you, but when I came to Christ, I knew that I was a wicked, evil sinner. I deserved to go to hell. I knew I was going to go to hell, and only God could intervene in my life. And then God did His holy work, and He opened my eyes. He regenerated me, and I was born again. Truth of it is, all of us have a pretty much a similar story to that, because that's how the Holy Spirit works. But when Jesus sent the 12 out to preach, look what Jesus warned them. We find that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus warns them. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And then in verse 25 it says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? The whole understanding here is that if you and I are truly going to follow Christ, we are going to be mocked, we are going to be criticized, we are going to be laughed at, people are going to make fun of us and all these things. It's going to happen. But then do we ask ourselves, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to lay it down and let them mock me and laugh at me and criticize me? The truth of it is, true greatness is truly shown in sacrifice. God has called us to a life of sacrifice. God has told us that if you follow me, it will be a life of sacrifice. You're not going to have this prosperity stuff that goes around today. You will follow me at any cost. And yet we look at the disciples here. They're sent out to go and preach the word. He tells them exactly what's going to happen to them. All of them are going to be martyred except for John, and he's going to grow old on an island in the middle of nowhere. And the truth of it is, they are going to be martyred for Christ's sake, and they're going to be exalting him. They did not have lives of pleasure. It was never about anything like that. They had a cost. They said, look, if you follow me, I don't even have a place to rest my head. So if you follow me, you will not have a place to rest your head. You will not have everything this world offers. It will be a cost beyond comparison. Although today in America, we don't really have the understanding of what they had then, what it means to go and do these things with little or nothing. But the point of it is, the Bible makes it very clear that if we are going to follow Christ, we must follow Him with everything by His power and by His will and good pleasure. Well, we come in here to verse 59, and He says here, and He said unto another, follow me. And look what He says here. I mean, He was willing to follow Christ, and what was it? On His own terms. That's today, we have many people today. You know what they do? They say, well, I'll follow Christ, but I'll only follow Him on my terms. This is the God whom I will serve. The God is like this or like this. Matter of fact, those that say, look, the attribute of love trumps everything of God and makes Him absolutely ineffective because love trumps everything. The truth of it is, love doesn't trump any other attribute of God. And the truth of it is, the holiness of God is what it's all about. Amen? And yet we look here, we think to ourselves, this man says, I'm willing to follow Him, but I want it on my terms. People today come to Christ all the time and they say, you know, I'll come to Jesus. I'll say the prayer. I'll ask Jesus in my heart. I'll come on my terms. Look, we don't have to go to church to be a Christian. We don't have to read the Bible all the time to be a Christian. We don't have to do all these things. As long as I come up and say this, I'll be okay. I'll ask Jesus in my heart, and everything will be great. These are on my terms. So many people today in the church come to Christ on their own terms. They say, I will do it this way, and I will do it that way. And if this guy says this, I'll do it that way. That kind of goes along with the way I see things. That's why the point of it is when we read Scripture, we have to be very careful, because the Scripture that we read, we don't say, well, you know, this is the way I see the Scripture. The truth of it is, it doesn't matter the way you see the Scripture. It matters what God says in the Scripture. Amen? Many of us, you know, come into people and they will tell us those things. And they say, but I don't understand this. But, you know, I kind of see it this way, and that's kind of the way I believe. I don't know about you, but when you're dealing with eternal life, I don't think we want to just kind of see it the way we want to see it or the way we believe it, but the way the Word of God says it. And so we look here as this one here, he's going to follow him. I mean, just think about that. All of us have been in these categories. I mean, many of us, before we are saved, we're just like these that we speak of here today. We say, Lord, I'll come to you, but let me do it on my terms. And look what he tells the Lord. Because he said unto another, follow me. This was Christ speaking. Follow me. Do you know the day that you were saved that Christ looked at you and said, follow me? Do you understand the calling, that effectual calling of the church, of those that are going to be saved? You understand that drawing and wooing of the Holy Spirit? You didn't say, well, Lord, wait a minute, I've got a few conditions I must lay down. You never thought like that. You said, when he said, follow you, you fell on your face, repented of your sins, cried out to God to save you, and God, in that miracle of regeneration, he saved you. But only God could do that kind of work. So this man here, as the Lord called him to follow him, he said, hey, you know, maybe I will follow you. I have a few terms and conditions, though, and if you can meet all these, sure, I'll follow you. These kind of people that we find here are filled in the churches of the Evangelical Church in America. They're everywhere. They're all over the place because they can come to Christ on their own terms. You know why? Because they have preachers telling them so. They have preachers up there preaching things that are unscriptural and saying, surely if you do this, it's okay. Coerce them, push them into a sinner's prayer, ask them to bow their head and ask Jesus in their heart, and just do it and say, well, now that you've done that, you're a Christian. And they say, oh, great, I've got heaven, I've got Christ, and I still have my life. The truth of it is, the Bible's very clear that when we come to Christ, we don't have our life anymore. And we're going to see here as we look here, he says here, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. That's a very powerful statement if we think about it. I mean, it seems like a very reasonable request, does it not? I mean, it also, every son's duty to make sure that his parents are taken care of and cared for in death. But in the Old Testament, the only ones that were exempt of that, as we find in Leviticus 21, verse 10, were the high priests in Israel, the Bible says. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garment, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes, neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself with his father or with his mother. So the Bible makes it very clear, as the high priests of Israel, they weren't even allowed to go and bury the dead. They were to stay away from dead bodies. Truth of it is, there were purifications in the Old Testament that if you touched a dead body, you had to go and go through purification process because God forbade them to touch dead bodies. And the Bible makes it very clear that the high priests in Israel were not allowed to bury their father or mother. The Bible forbade it. Well, we also know them that took the Nazarite vow also were not allowed to deal with dead bodies. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 6, verse 6, all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister, and when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. So we have the high priest of Israel, and we have the Nazarite vow, those that had made it. They were not allowed by God to even bury their own father, mother, brother, sister, have anything to do with dead bodies. Because first and foremost, they were consecrated unto the Lord. But the problem with the man's request that we find here in this verse is that the man's father has not died as of yet. Okay? He hasn't died yet. But what the man was saying is he wanted to delay the following of the Lord until, under his conditions, till his father had died. He knew that Jesus was getting ready to move out of the area and continue his work in different areas, and he knew that if he lost out and his father died without him being around, he would lose the inheritance. It was never about himself. It was always about, or it was about himself. It was never about Christ. He says, well, I'll follow you, but wait, I want to wait until my father dies. That could have been a year, 5 years, 10 years. And the reality of we find here, I mean, just think about that. He was a double-minded man. Well, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 8, it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A heart divided. That's exactly what it is. Well, I want to do this, but I want to do this. I got to do that. I don't know. You know, these people that are double-minded, you find them all over the place. You and I, we need to set our mind on the things of God and follow Him at all costs, right? But this man here, he looked at that and he said, wait a minute, you know, my father has a lot of money, and when I die, I want to make sure I get my cut of the part. So Jesus, I will follow you, but on my conditions. Hold on, I'm going to wait till he dies, and then I will come find you, and I will follow you. Well, the Lord has a lot to say about them that make that profession. The truth of it is, this man also was not a saved man. He was not committed unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He still took interest in the things of this world, and yet he knew Christ was moving. He understood that, and so he told him, he made a deal with God. Well, I will not do it now, but down the road, after Dad's dead, I'll come and find you, and I will follow you. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about that. You remember when the 12 were called? When Christ called and used the same word that we found with our first one, he said, follow me. Well, let's look at that a little bit, because in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, the scripture says this. He says, then answered Peter and said unto them, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? I mean, the Bible is very clear. When Christ made that call, they walked away and followed Christ. They didn't say, wait a minute, God, I got to do a few things before I worry about doing this. The truth of it is, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God if you tell God to wait. You have a few things you want to accomplish before you come to Christ. You're a fool, and the Bible makes that very clear. We need to say, God, this is your life you have given me. I want eternal life, and I don't care what it costs me. Well, we also see reference in Luke chapter 5, verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. That's very important to understand that. Here we have men with trades, men that made their living in this way or that way. All of a sudden, Christ said, follow me. They forsook it. They brought their ships in, dumped it, left it, and walked away from it, and just went and followed the Lord. I want you to know that when you come and follow Christ, it is a high cost to follow Christ. Today we have what we call cheap grace that goes in many of the churches today, that says you can have everything, the best of both worlds. I want you to know that if you're a true child of God, you can have the best of both worlds. It is all Christ or nothing. We also see reference in Luke chapter 5, verse 28, where the scripture says, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. I mean, this man here was not willing to leave everything and follow Christ. Some people say, well, I don't want to repent, because if I come to Christ and I'm saved, then I'm obeyed to do the things that I enjoy. Listen to me, you are not worthy of the kingdom of God. You are not worthy of Christ, this type of thing. Because the truth of it is, when Christ does that holy work upon your heart, you look at everything in this world and say, it's going to perish. Everything is going to perish. I am going to perish. There's nothing that I can keep. The truth of it is, one day your life, it'll be gone. But yet we look here, they followed him immediately. They didn't say, okay, God, I'll follow you if you do this and this and this. Truth of it is, there is no bargaining with God. There's only one way of salvation. It's always repentance and faith. We know that. I mean, he's the example exactly of where the seed fell among the thorns. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And that which fell among the thorns are they which whom they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. That's exactly what we have here. This is exactly the picture of those that say, well, I want Jesus, but I want my life. Listen to me. Do you really look into your heart and say, do I really want Christ? Am I willing to count the cost? Am I willing to do whatever I need to do to honor and glorify my Savior? Am I willing to walk away from everything that I have in this life? Well, we have to really ask ourselves that, because the whole part of this whole thing that we're dealing with here is Christ is really showing us the different groups of people that are out there that all make professions of Christ and want Jesus, but not really want Jesus because they still want their own self. Well, the Bible says here, Jesus makes a very important statement here. He says to this man, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. Now I want you to know, that was a very powerful statement that Christ made. He didn't rub their shoulders, I can guarantee you, when he said that. It really cut to the quick. But this doesn't mean that believers are forbidden to go to funerals or anything like that. We can't take this and go in a different direction. I mean, the Bible's very clear that we're supposed to honor them. I mean, you and I are not, we've never made a Nazarite vow, and we're not the high priest in Israel, so we're good to go in that sense of the word. But the Lord challenged this man to leave the temporal, to leave the earthly matters to worldly people, and not to make them this overriding priority. But look what he says. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. That's the most important part of all of it. It's not about all the things we have to accomplish in this world. Many of us say, well, I have my 10-thing list that I have to do, or my bucket list. I want to do all these things before I die. Well, you know what? The only thing you really need to do before you die, first and foremost, know that you're born again and you're saved. And second, to honor and serve Christ with the life that you do have. Because the Bible says that you've been bought with a price and you're not your own. You belong to God. You're a slave of Christ. We're all slaves. Whether a sinner of Christ, we're all slaves. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says so. Why does the Bible tell us that? Because Christ is the Lord and Master. Amen? It ain't the point of saying, well, Jesus is just my Savior, not my Lord. We talked about that at length. But the point of it is, He is my Lord. He has bought me and paid everything for me. And I want to go, and what do I want to do? Preach the kingdom of God. Amen? I mean, think of the family that we have that are lost if the Christ blew the trumpet today and we were raptured. How many would be sitting here today, left behind, as the quote-unquote movie says, even though the scriptural aspect of that movie is not true. But the point of it is that how many of us would be left there? How many of us would just still be sitting in church? How many of us would look around and say, wow, where'd everybody go? You know, the Bible says they're going to send a delusion over your mind that you'll never believe the truth. You had opportunity. Here, the Bible says, if you hear His voice today, harden not your heart. And yet, the whole point of this is, He says, go and preach the kingdom of God. I mean, it's impossible to serve God and mammon and riches. Amen? I mean, the Bible makes that very clear. We see it in Luke 16:13, where the scripture says, no servant or slave can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. We can't be a double-minded man. We must be true to the Word of God. We must say, Lord, I do count the cost. I know it's going to cost me everything, even my life in the end. But I know that in eternity that I will have Christ, because Christ knows me. Not because I knew Him, but because He knew me. We can say, well, I know Christ. Well, the truth of it is, you better hope He knows you, because that's what the Bible tells us over and over again. But yet we also, as we come in here to verse 61, Luke 9, and another also said, I mean, we got three different examples here the Lord's laying out before us. And many of these people, they have the right, they say, hey, I want to follow you, Christ. I mean, that's the whole idea. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee. I mean, we have three different people here. They're all going to follow Him, but they all proved not to be true disciples. Many heard His word. Many understood that. Many said, wow, I want to follow Him. I want to do everything He wants me to do. But the reality of that is, do you really? When you were truly converted, did you really say, Lord, at any cost, make me thy disciple? Truth of it is, that's a hard prayer to pray. But it is a scriptural prayer to pray. I mean, look what he says there. He says, but. Everything with these people are always but. Now, God, now listen, you know, I'll follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. Now we come into the aspects of relationships. In relations to certain people. But all of a sudden we put them above the church and the Word of God. And we become unscriptural. We become absolutely deceived to think that family comes before God's ministry. The truth of it is, we can look at it here and see exactly what he says. He says, I will follow thee, but I have a condition, Lord. You don't understand. I've got some pretty good family at home, and I just really love them, and, you know, I just got to go talk to them. Listen to me. You can put your family before God, and it's an idol, and it's wicked, and it's of the devil. I don't care how we want to look at it. God says, thou shalt have no other God before me, not your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your wife, your husband. No other gods before me, Him only. Why? Because God is a jealous God. Have you ever read in the Old Testament how jealous God is? I mean, God is a God of jealousy. We think to ourselves, but God doesn't want us to be jealousy. I'm talking godly jealousy. There's a difference between your human jealousy. Many of us in this room would say, well, I feel jealous sometimes. Well, it's sin. How do you like that? The truth of it is, but God, when He says, I'm a jealous God, that's holy jealousy. My goodness, He's everything to us. And He has a right to be jealous over us. Thank God that He is jealous over us. Amen? But look what he says here. He says, but let me first go and bid them farewell, whereat you're at my home or my house. Unlike the man who had just spoken with that third person here as we come into him. I mean, he was willing to leave his inheritance behind. I don't care. The money doesn't matter. I mean, he's willing to do that. But he had only one request, and it seemed very reasonable. You know, these men, they didn't have multiple requests. They had one request. That's just kind of like sin. We say, well, I've only sinned this many times. Well, the truth of it is, one sin sends you to hell forever. One. You don't have to commit two. One. Okay? And we've all broke that part. We've all sinned against the holy God. But yet, he has only one request. He wanted to delay, again, that joining to Christ. Long enough so he'd go home and say goodbye to his loved ones. I want you to know, Jesus becomes very clear in this presentation of those that decided, hey, wait a minute, Lord, but I need to go home and tell my family goodbye. Listen to me. I want you to understand something. God lays this out very clearly. Many of us are hindered by things, even within relationships, because we won't follow God because of this or because of that. And if I do, then I won't have this or that. Listen to me. God says, as we need to say, as the apostles said, I forsake all to follow you. And the Bible makes it very clear they meant to forsake all. But yet the Lord, knowing what was in the heart, he rejected him. I want you to know something. When you come to Christ, you either come fully and completely or not at all. You know, there's no such thing as a half Christian. You got people walking around today preaching things that you can be a half Christian. They use our word carnality. Well, I'm a carnal Christian. I want you to know, if you really look at the context of 1 Corinthians 3 and the carnal Christian aspect, these are not carnal Christians. These are basically unbelievers. And that's the carnality of it. But yet we've developed a whole doctrine that came out in Dallas Theological Seminary that brought this point out about the carnal Christian. This has not always been around in Christianity historically, but now we have a whole huge movement that everybody that just don't walk with the Lord all the time, well, we're just a carnal Christian. We've kind of got a band-aid put over us and think, well, you know, the Lord understands, I'm just kind of carnal right now. Well, I want you to know the truth of it is, if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 3, you'll find that the carnal Christian, as they lay out there, is really the unbeliever, but he has a profession. Believe it or not, it was even within the church. And if you really do the exegete on that and follow it through in the context, you'll find that the carnal Christian, as they say, is not the idea, well, I'm just a worldly Christian. I've talked to people that have said, well, I'm just a carnal Christian. You know, I don't really have that desire anymore, but I did once. So I live this way and I do this and I do that. You know, I'm just kind of full of carnality. Well, you know, that's foolishness. To me, I don't know about you, but if there was such thing as a carnal Christian when the Lord came, I surely wouldn't want to be in a carnal state. Amen? I mean, the Bible says that your soul would be saved, but everything else would be lost, burned up in the fire. Fire of what? The fire of God's holiness is what it would be. But yet, as we look here, the Lord, knowing that was in his heart, he rejected this man's proposal. Made it very clearly. I mean, his words reveal that his family ties were more important to him than following Christ. I want you to know there's many that can follow into this category. We need to be very careful with this. But it also means that we can't just say, well, I'm just going to follow God and throw the family out. That's a bunch of garbage too, just so you know that. Because the truth of it is, you can't follow God and throw your family out. Amen? I mean, the Bible's very clear. A man's supposed to love their wife as Christ loved the church. So your wife is your first and foremost important part of your whole life. You put your wife out and put ministry before, you have nothing but followed the lie of the devil. So we have to be careful, and we have to bring everything and put it in balance. But his words reveal to him that he said, you know what, if he goes back home, sees mom, sees dad, he just say, I can't do it. I got to stay home with them. I don't want to leave away from them. They've been around my life forever. My family means everything to me. But we got to be very careful with that, because the reality of it is, this man says, well, I'm going to go home and bid him farewell. But the Lord knew that if he went home and talked to mom and dad and brother and sister, you can't leave. You got to stay here. He realized his commitment was not to Christ, but to his family. And that's what he lays out before us. You know? I mean, many people fear today of being away from or thrown out from their family. You know? I mean, their family, all of a sudden they say, oh, you're a religious nut. You're a Jesus Christ freak. You're a Bible thumper, and many other names they say. But the point of it is, yes, I am, and I'm not going to change, and you're not going to change for you or anybody else in this world. I wouldn't change for my husband, my wife, or whoever it may be. I'm following Christ, and I'm going to follow him at all costs. Well, if you remember what the Scripture says in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, when he said this, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, that's a very powerful statement. And then in verse 27 it says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You know, if we look at this, "cannot be my disciple" in the Greek, that's exactly what it means. Jesus made very clear, if you don't, it isn't the point of hating your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, whatever it may be. It's not the point of that. It's the point of you ever putting them before God. That is what it's talking about. The Bible says to honor your father and your mother. The Bible tells us to love them. Amen? I mean, the Bible is very clear with that. But what Jesus is saying, if you have anybody before me, you cannot be my disciple. See, we look at that today in evangelism and they say, "Oh, wait a minute. You're being awful harsh. You're being awful hard. Listen to me. I'm not being hard. Jesus said so. He says, you know what? You put them before me and they're more important than me. You're not worthy of me. That you cannot be, I mean, the Bible lays it very clear, you cannot be my disciple. I'm either all to you or nothing." Jesus doesn't say, well, you're a half Christian, you're a three-quarter Christian, you're almost a Christian. The point of it is, if you aren't a Christian, you're lost. The Bible's clear with that. But look what he says here. Because Jesus says to him, I mean, look at this request. He said, another also said, "Lord, I follow thee." Okay, let's bring it back. "But let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at my home and my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man." Now I want you to see, when we see our word "no man," it means no man, amen? No man, no woman, none, okay? "Having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is a very powerful statement. That's why you and I, when we say, "I want to follow Christ at all costs," all of a sudden you have things that come into your life and you don't like. And you know God's allowing them for whatever purpose He is. And you get mad at God. We need to be very careful with getting mad at God. "Lord, I put my hand to the plow. I'm not looking back. I'm going straight right towards you all the days of my life. And one day I'll die and one day I'll come into your presence. And may I truly bring honor and glory under your holy name." Really, when he says here, "that is not fit for the kingdom of God," I mean, this means complete dedication to the task at hand. That doesn't mean, well, you can have them as a Savior, not even be your Lord. Listen to me, when you're saved, He is your Lord. He is your Master. You're to submit unto Him. The Bible calls you to. The Bible lays it very plainly. I mean, it's impossible to follow Christ with a divided heart. They say, "Well, I kind of like this and I kind of like that, but I got my things in life I want to accomplish. I got things I want to do." What things are they that won't perish with the using? The truth of it is, it will all perish. But this man was not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus said that because he was holding on to the kingdom of this world. And many people die and go to hell because they kept a grip of the world. And you know the truth of it is, why do you want this world? It's all going to perish. Everything we see, touch, and feel is going to be gone one day. Everything. Including us. But the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Do you want to know something? Nowhere in Scripture does God ever use the word "enemy of God" unless it's speaking of an unbeliever. Do you understand that you and I could never be an enemy of God? But God loves us as a heavenly Father. He'll chasten you. He'll scourge you. He'll bring you to the end of yourself. But leaving in 1 John chapter 2, we see the same reference in starting out at verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We look at Christians today, they love the world. They love everything. Everything's this and that. Do you love the world? Do you understand the concept that he's saying here? The Bible says the love of the Father. We look at this world, we're sojourners. We're passing through this time. We know that one day we're going to die. One day our life that we have, we're going to lose it. If this is what your life is about, this is your best life now, today. This life. This is it. And when it's all over, then it comes to a much terrible time for you. Because you grabbed a hold of this world. Satan wants you to grab a hold of the world. Because he says there in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Doeth the will of God. You mean I have to do things to make God happy with me? I got to do some kind of works, some good works. I want you to know that if the Holy Spirit is empowering your life, He will do good works through you, amen? I mean, that's why God has called us. We are created unto good works. The Bible makes that very clear. We see many references to that, especially in Titus when it deals with the aspect of good works. But yet the view of all three of these encounters is that they were not fit for service per se, but that saving faith that one needs to enter into the kingdom. Today we have such a corruption that are in the pulpit of those that are manipulating people who come and say prayers. You see it all the time. The point of it is, when a person truly comes to Christ, they realize, when I come to Christ, I have to lay it all down, everything. There's nothing I can hold on to, nothing that I can grab a hold to. Christ wants me to come fully, completely. We call it surrender, but truly it's the work and conviction of the Holy Spirit that draws a man to that point of brokenness, of a contrite spirit, full of contrition, where he fears God, and he knows that he deserves everything that he could get, and he knows that whatever God does is absolutely right and righteous, and whatever God does in this world, it is God that does it. Amen? Because God's in control of everything. The Bible's very clear with that. But yet, those unwilling to part with something, think to yourself, is there things, well, if I become a Christian, I won't be able to do all these things I like to do. Really? You know what? Many people have been thrown into hell because there's just some part of this world that just couldn't give up and come to Christ. You know how deceptive that is? You know how deceiving that is? You know how many times Satan jumps up and says, yeah, I've got this one. I can't wait to see him go to hell. Because that's the one thing that affects God's heart. And Satan is the one that blinds the hearts and the minds so they're unable to believe the glorious gospel of Christ. He is the one, the God of this world, as the scripture says. He is the one that is constantly moving upon the heart of man to deceive us. Is he not? Well, the Bible says he was a liar from the beginning. He was a murderer. The Bible makes it very clear that he's the father of all lies. And yet we look here and we think to ourselves, are we willing to come to that part of complete self-denial? Oh, wait a minute, now we're talking self-denial. You know, I mean, aren't we saved by grace? What does self-denial got to do with anything? I mean, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. Listen to me. Self-denial is a biblical concept in discipleship. Amen? I mean, the Bible makes it very clear in the scriptures that salvation is for those who come to that complete self-denial, where we say, you know what, it is all of Christ. That's why we stand here and we stand true and we say, my salvation is wholly and completely of Christ. Nothing to do with me. Nothing. Regardless of what people will say today and all the things that are being taught in pulpits across America, salvation in and of itself is all of God. From the beginning to the end, the Bible says he's the author and the finisher of my faith. And I praise the Lord that he is the author, and I really praise the Lord he's the finisher. Because I could not do that. But look what the Bible tells us to do as those that come to that part of discipleship. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, this is a continuous all the way to the end of our life. We look at the apostles and we think to ourselves, wow, they followed Christ with everything they had. They were willing to lay it down. They didn't have a place to pillow their head. They didn't have all the food that they wanted, all the water, all the different things. God provided that. God supplied that. God took care of them. And God tells them, you need to deny yourself and pick up your cross. Listen to me. All of us in this room got crosses that we got to bear in this life. Amen? I mean, we're going to press forward into the kingdom of God, but we are going to come under affliction and persecution. We are going to come under that point. But the point of it is that God is going to deliver us from all our fears and from our enemy. Amen? There is no enemy or fear that can overtake us and to us and say, oh, but I'm fearful and this and anxiety and depression. Listen to me. God has paid the price for that. For his church. We shouldn't be anxious or worried or anything like that. We should be praising God. Say, Lord, I want to deny myself. I know that I've got a cross I have to pick up. And I know that I want to do that because I want to follow you. Look at that next verse in 24. But whomsoever shall save his life will lose it. That's the most powerful verse in Scripture, surely one of them. Think about that a minute. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You know who these are? These are the ones that say, this is my life. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do this and I want to do that. They think they're going to keep their life. And then in a moment's notice, boom, they're plummeted into eternity. And they lost it all. Eternally lost it all. Look at all the things that happened in a week's time. Look at all the things. Nobody thought some of the things that were going to happen this week would happen. And you know what? People get up every day not knowing it's their last day. And death is coming. And they think, well, I've got my life. I'm going to keep it. You're going to lose it. Every man dies. Every woman dies. That's what he's saying here. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But it says here, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. You know what? Because when we come to Christ, are we fully committed and saying, God, This is your life. God, use me to will and do your good pleasure. Help me to be obedient. Help me to pick my cross up. Help me to press forward into the kingdom of God. Are we willing to do that? Because so many people, they say, you know what? I love this life. And the truth of it is, well, a foolish thing would think like that because this life is not eternal. We're going to be dead a lot longer and we're going to be alive. But you know, Satan's got so many people deluded today and they say, oh, don't worry, you're young. You got 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. He used to tell me that when I was young. Grr. Amen? But I mean, just think about that. What about you? How do we know that you're going to live however many years? We don't know. But we do know one thing. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Then in closing, grab a hold of these verses because they really grab a hold of us, I believe. In John chapter 12, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. To love your life. This is what it's all about. Do you have all your needs met? Do you have everything this life can offer you? Are you saying, boy, I'm so glad I have this and I have that? Or do you look at this life and say, you know, Lord, I hate this life. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. Do you have that thriving in your heart? Do you have that every day when you get up and you say, oh, Lord, I just want to be with you. Lord, help me today. Guard my heart. I mean, do you pray that? Do you put on the armor of God? Do you know the devil's going to rise up against you? Some people say, well, you know, I don't really have trouble with the devil. Well, the truth of it is, sometimes people don't like to talk about the devil. So they go, well, let's don't talk about him because that way we don't have to think about him. Well, it's not the out of sight, out of mind thing. You understand that? The devil's here. The devil's active. The devil's working in many of our lives. I'm sure of it. And to us that are pressing forward into the kingdom of God, he really hates us. But I want you to know, God gives me the victory and the devil's defeated foe. Amen? And I glorify Christ for what he did and that victory he has given me over Satan. But yet we look here and he says here in verse 26 of John 12, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serves me, him will my Father honor. I don't know about you, but when you look at these verses, do you understand the implication here? Do you understand when he says there, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Jesus doesn't say, listen, you follow me, everything will be good in your life. Everything will be fixed in your life. Everything will go in the right direction in your life. Everything will be great. You'll have prosperity and you'll have riches and you'll have abundance and everything will be great for you. Listen to me. It won't be. If you are truly a disciple of Christ, it will cost you everything. But then we ask ourselves, if it'll cost me everything, is it worth it? Listen to me, if you have to ask that question, you're nothing more than a son of the devil. Because a child of God says it's more than worth it, and I don't know why God saved me anyways. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. Because God is righteous. God is holy. And whatever God does is right. You understand that? So we ask ourselves, am I one of these? Do I say, God, I want you on my own terms? God, I want personal comfort. God, you know, if I can just go home, do a couple things and tell my mom and dad I love them and get on with my life and I'll come follow you, Lord. But when we see the disciples, when he called them, immediately, they followed him. They didn't say, but. They said, yay, Lord. I will follow you. And you know the disciples, when they followed him, you know they really left everything. I mean, literally left everything. They didn't go grab their money. They didn't go, wait a minute, let me sell my boats. Let me sell my nets so I get a little money. They left it. Walked away. Because when God does a holy work in your heart, you know that, you know what? God keeps everything anyways. And everything I have comes from the hand of God. And we say, but I don't have much. Do you really want much? I just want Christ. And if I have Him, I don't need nothing this world has to offer. Nothing. And that's the heart of a true disciple. We say, Lord, you know, I want to do this, but I just can't get rid of this or I can't get rid of that. Seek the Lord in your heart. Go to Him. Because the call of God says, even like the Holy Spirit said in Hebrews, harden not your heart. Today, if you hear His voice, you better respond. Because there will come a day when you'll hear no voice. You'll cross the line in your life there will be no ever coming back from. Just like Judas. And if you cross that line, only God knows where that line is for each and every one of us individually. But today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Because today, that grace is working in all of our hearts. You know, I go through that and I look at all these things and I think to myself, boy, Lord, it's kind of like your button. Christians under construction. It's going to be a sermon title. I kind of like that. We're all under construction. But it's for the glory of God. And we need to understand what it means to submit unto Him and follow Him with all our heart. Say, Lord, my life is not my own. It's yours. You bought it. You paid it in full, complete. You even have an inheritance for me in heaven one day. Can't wait to get there and see what that's all about. But more importantly, I just want to be with you, Christ. And that's where Romans 8:23 tells us that groaning. Do we groan to be with our Savior? Just to grab a hold of Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just think about that for a minute. Each and every one of us are individuals. Each and every one of us could plummet to eternity or hell if we're not saved. Each and every one of us will die. Is there parts in your life that you're not willing to give over to Christ? There's certain areas you're just not willing to give up. You say, but I am a Christian. I am born again. I know that I am saved and I still have issues with these things of giving things up. We all do. Nobody's exempt from this. This isn't just speaking to the unbeliever. This is speaking to the church. We need to go to Christ and say, Lord, you know there are things in my life that I just don't want to get rid of. And Lord, if you want me to get rid of them, I need your help. Because only you can work this out in my heart. And I ask you to do that. That's between you and God. But I want you to know, when we look at these three here that we just described, all of us have issue with these things at times in our life. But let us say, God, I want to be true to you. I want to deny myself. I want to follow you. You know my heart. You know my mind. You know my soul. And may you conform me, Lord, to Christ, who am I being conformed to by your Holy Spirit. And if you will do that, God will answer your prayers. Because this is the will of God, that we fully come unto Him and be a disciple at any cost, whatever it may cost us, to glorify Him.